Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are continuing tonight with the series on the Confession's teaching with regard to the biblical doctrine of assurance. And so far we have seen that the assurance of our election and of our perseverance in the faith, that is, the assurance of salvation, is not only possible for believers, but it is normal for believers. Even though there are differing degrees of this assurance among Christians. And we saw that the biblical grounds of assurance may be categorized under those three heads. First of all, the primacy of faith. The exercise of faith in God's promises produces assurance. The awareness of faith in Christ produces assurance in believers. Secondly, we looked at the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then thirdly, we looked at the significance of what our confessions call the marks of God's children as providing additional support and grounds for the assurance of salvation. There are those inward marks, childlike reverence and fear of God, a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And then there are those more outward, if you will, evidences of being God's children in terms of the practice of good works. Well, tonight we are looking at the fruits of assurance or the result of assurance. Why is it important to be sure of our salvation? And there are a number of good reasons for a separate sermon on this subject. For one thing, it's obviously given quite a bit of attention in the canons of Dort. And secondly, it's given the kind of attention that answers a very common charge that was made against this doctrine by both Roman Catholic and Arminian teaching, concerns and accusations that were raised against this biblical doctrine of assurance. And what were those concerns? What is that charge that was raised against this doctrine? Well, it's actually the same accusation, the same concern that was raised against the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And it goes like this. If you teach people that they are justified by faith alone, without works providing any basis for their acceptance in God's sight, well, then people aren't going to do good works. Or if you teach people that they can be sure of eternal life, that they can be certain of heaven now in this life, well, then they're going to quit trying real hard to be good so that they might finally obtain heaven in the end. Those are basically the concerns that were raised by Arminian and Roman Catholic teaching against both the doctrine of justification by faith alone and the assurance of salvation. Now, we have to say, congregation, that these concerns really show an utter lack of understanding and a lack of experience of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because these concerns, they really assume that believers find their motivation for Christian effort, they find their motivation for good works in the idea of earning heaven by these things. Or they assume that believers find their motivation for good works in fear. The fear that if they don't do enough, well, then they're not going to make it. We might also say that they operate with the mentality that believers are like those who are yet under the law, operating with a merit system, trying to merit salvation. These concerns suggest that if you take away the notion of earning, of meriting God's acceptance, well, then there is nothing left to inspire Christian living. And those concerns are diametrically opposed to the gospel. Now, we know that it is true, sadly true, that there are many who do abuse their notions of grace and think that they can sin freely and yet be accepted by God and be sure of heaven. And it is likewise true that a false confidence in election leads people to, as our confession says, sink into carnal security. That is, they fall under the power of a kind of presumption. They assume that all is well with their souls, when in fact, things are not well at all. In fact, our confession says that this is a judgment of God against people who trifle with the grace of election. And they don't walk in the ways of the elect. God judges them with carnal security. No conviction, no worries. No worries about their salvation, even while they don't live like believers. And in both of these instances, that is, among those who deny assurance of election for fear of promoting carnal security, and among those who live in carnal security with a false confidence of their election, the problem is basically the same. The problem is spelled out in the words of our confession when it says, they show that they do not know the power of divine grace and the working of the indwelling Spirit. Because the fruits or the results of biblical assurance are just the opposite. The result of biblical assurance is not to promote carnal security and presumption, but to promote holiness, sanctification, to promote Christian joy, to promote the glory of God in the lives of Christians who are confident of their eternal salvation. And so our confessions have this apologetic emphasis, defending the truth of the biblical doctrine of assurance against these false accusations. And it is good for us to be well-grounded in the biblical doctrine of assurance so that we might answer these objections. And then thirdly, it's important for us to appreciate the true fruits and results of assurance because knowing the greatness of these benefits should inspire us to maintain and to cultivate, to grow in Christian assurance. And the Lord willing, next time we'll consider the maintenance and the cultivation of Christian assurance. But tonight, then, we're going to look further at this question. Why is it important to be sure? What are the fruits? What are the results of biblical assurance? And as I've already indicated, first of all, assurance promotes sanctification. Assurance promotes holiness among God's people. Our confession quotes from our scripture reading, from 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 particularly, where it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You hear the language of certainty there, don't you? We know that we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. That's the language of certainty. And then verse 3 says, "And everyone who has this hope in him." What hope? Well, not a kind of wishful thinking that says, well, I hope when he appears I will be like him. I hope I someday make it to heaven. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is the certainty of things not yet seen. It's the certainty of things that are future. But biblical hope is not doubtful. Whoever has this hope in him, that is in Christ, purifies himself. You see, that certainty of these future riches of salvation serve as a great incentive to sanctification. That's what this language of purifying ourselves refers to. It doesn't mean that we're able to somehow change our lives and our hearts in our own strength. Of course, we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit and all the means that God has given us. But the assurance of salvation is a great incentive and great motivation to use those means and to be active in the pursuit of godliness in dependence upon the Lord. We might compare what is said here to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where it says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." There is an exhortation to sanctification, and it is based upon the possession of the precious promises of God. He is our God. We are his children. And that assurance is a great incentive for sanctification. It is a great incentive to be abounding in fervent prayers. That's one of the things that our confession says is motivated by assurance. Assurance promotes prayer. Assurance, likewise, is an incentive to a serious and constant practice of gratitude and good works. Assurance motivates godliness. Now, a few times ago, we saw that good works contribute to assurance. They're not the first ground of assurance. The first and primary basis for assurance is faith in Christ, faith in the promises. And yet we saw that good works play, you might say, a supportive role in ministering to the assurance of believers, because they see the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in their lives, giving them the strength and the desire, activating, motivating them to good works. And the practice of good works then contributes to assurance. But now we see that there's kind of a reciprocal relationship here, because assurance of salvation that is helped by the practice of good works also then inspires more good works. Assurance becomes a motivation to good works. And we might say that with respect to both those inner marks of God's children as well as the outward evidence of God's children. They're both promoted by the assurance of salvation. Think of what our confession refers to in chapter 5 of article 12, where it says, the certainty of perseverance, that's another way of speaking of the assurance of salvation, is so far from exciting in believers a spirit of pride or of rendering them carnally secure, that on the contrary, it is the real source of humility, filial reverence. Now we looked at the meaning of those words in connection with the inner marks of God's children. God's children have a filial fear of God. They have a childlike reverence for God. That's one of the inner marks of God's children that ministers to assurance. And here we're taught that the possession of assurance promotes this very same thing. Childlike reverence and fear of God. There is forgiveness with you, the psalmist says, that you may be feared. He doesn't say there is judgment and wrath with you that you may be feared. And he doesn't say there is forgiveness with you that we might take sin lightly and not worry about offending you or pleasing you. No, it says there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. The knowledge of God's grace inspires childlike reverence and fear, a desire to please our Heavenly Father, to walk with Him. True reverence for God doesn't live on a fear of judgment. True reverence thrives on the belief and the experience of His love, His holy love, His costly love in Christ, His unfailing love. We love because He first loved us. And the knowledge of that love and the assurance of that love is a great incentive to return love to Him. Or think of how assurance relates to what our confession also speaks of as the fruit of assurance, that is constancy and patience in tribulation and suffering, other holy fruits of assurance. What is it that causes people to fall away from their profession of the gospel, their profession of faith in the face of tribulation or hardships? Well, very often we learn from Scripture that it is an utter lack of true faith when it comes right down to it. When it comes right down to it, the things of this world and its pleasures are far too important, and they loom far too large in comparison to the things of the next life, which are far too vague, far too distant, far too unreal as to sustain people in their profession of faith when it comes to real testing. They show that their hearts are only for this world, and they don't have the constancy and patience and perseverance of the saints in the face of trouble. They're like the stony ground hearers in the parable of Jesus, like those who receive the word, but like the seed that falls on shallow ground. There is no depth. It takes root, produces a plant, but when the sun comes up, that plant withers. When tribulation or persecution because of the word takes place, their profession withers and dies. It cannot be sustained without biblical hope and assurance of life eternal. Or there are others who have true faith, but their lack of solid assurance greatly weakens them in their trials. And they have such a horribly difficult time of it because they've neglected to cultivate assurance. And when trials come, trials of health or of a crisis in the family comes, their doubts are magnified and they're poorly equipped to face such hardships with constancy and patience. But according to Romans 5, the saints, believers, glory in tribulation when they rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. When believers are rejoicing in this certainty of glory to come, that equips them also to glory in tribulation. To put it another way, we can say that the well-assured Christian can answer every attack along with the Apostle Paul when he says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" That is the expression of abounding assurance in the face of temptation, in the face of trials and hardships. The assurance of salvation. Or consider what our confession also says of a bold confession of Christ. Assurance inspires a God-honoring confession of the truth. Could it be that often our silence, our failure to bear witness to the truth when we're called upon to do so, when we have the opportunity to do so, could it be that our failure to take advantage eagerly of such opportunities is related to our own deficiencies in this matter of assurance and confidence in our own salvation? No, there is no secret hidden logic here, is there? This isn't a difficult thing for us to grasp. The spirit of faith says, we believe, therefore we speak. We speak out of the abundance of our hearts. And if our hearts are rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, if our hearts are truly grounded in the assurance of our salvation and the wonder of it, we can see how that is a great incentive. That is a great source, to use the language of our confession, for confessing the truth before others. We've looked at a few of those aspects of sanctification enumerated in our confession. Humility, this childlike reverence, constancy and patience in tribulation, confessing the truth. These are so many aspects of sanctification that flow out of a well-grounded assurance of salvation. And I've singled out another one in our outline because of its importance and because of its frequent mention, not only in our confessions, but more importantly, in the scriptures themselves. And that is joy. Assurance is a great incentive to these other things that we've looked at. And specifically, assurance produces joy. Solid rejoicing in God is the language of the canons of Dort in this connection. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, Romans 5 says. Or as Peter says, believing in the Savior, believing in Christ, whom you love, though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The canons of Dort quote the words of Jesus when he commanded his disciples to rejoice. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in this assurance of your possession of eternal life. Your names are in God's book and will remain there. Consider how often Jesus explained his reason for giving the most comforting teaching, the most comforting assurances, precisely in these terms of ministering to the joy of his disciples. The assurance of abiding in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. The assurance of answered prayer. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. The assurance of being kept in this world, in his name, These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus gives these most comforting assurances to believers concerning their security, concerning their union with Christ, concerning their preservation to everlasting life. And he tells us why he gives them. He speaks such words so that we might have the fullness of his joy in our lives. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And where there is the assurance of eternal life, there is always a reason and a source of joy. Joy that no tribulation or sorrow or hardship ultimately can remove or destroy. Now, that doesn't mean that joy is always felt in the same way, by any means. Sometimes it is necessary, Peter also says, to be grieved by various trials for God's own wise and holy purposes. But yet this Christian joy in the assurance of salvation sustains believers. It steadies them, even in times of suffering and great difficulty, when you might say that this joy is driven underground, so to speak. But it continues to flow there like a hidden stream, and it will break out, even if it means smiles through tears. And sometimes it bursts out in laughter and singing and praise to God. Assurance produces joy, and a lively assurance, great assurance, produces great joy. These are the fruits of assurance. Shouldn't they stir us up indeed to cultivate more of that biblical assurance, to enjoy it more constantly, and to use the means God has given us to grow in that assurance? It promotes holiness. It produces joy. And most importantly, assurance praises God. Assurance praises God's unchangeable favor. That's the language of chapter 1 in the rejection of errors, number 7. It says that the saints, by virtue of the consciousness of their election, rejoice with the apostle. Again, there's that mention of joy. And praise the favor of God. And here it just cites Ephesians chapter 1. It doesn't even spell out the verses, but Ephesians 1 begins with that doxology of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, having chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And the notes of assurance and joy ring out in that God-honoring doxology that celebrates the richness of this eternal salvation. You see, congregation, it's at this point that we really are at the pinnacle, if you will, or at the core. We're looking at the main thrust, the main theme, the main point of the canons of Dort. And that is what? It is the praise of the glory of God's grace. It is the confession and a biblical exposition of the fact that salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. It's defending the gospel of a certain rich, free, infallible, sovereign, gracious salvation over against any teaching that would detract from it and attribute something to man. If salvation depended upon man, it would always be doubtful. At certain points, it would always be doubtful. But because it is founded in God's eternal election, because it is savingly purchased and secured by the blood of Christ and by his mediation, and because it is powerfully bestowed by his Holy Spirit, who gives life to the dead, who imparts faith to those who are totally depraved, and because it secures them in this eternal redemption, there's no doubt about it. All those who are called into fellowship with the triune God are indeed eternally secured by this amazing grace. And to know that I am a subject of this sovereign, free, saving grace. To know that I am an unworthy recipient of this mercy leaves me with nothing more or nothing more appropriate to do than to praise this unchangeable favor of God. The assurance of salvation praises God's unchangeable favor. It gives Him all the credit and all the glory. It honors Him with a confidence that receives this perfect and fulsome gift to the praise of the glory of His grace, leaving us to praise this unchangeable favor with our lips in our worship, as we gather together, as we bow our knees in our homes, as we bow our heads around our dinner tables, as we confess the truth in our conversations with others, to praise God with our lips in worship, in confession, to praise God with our lives, lives that indeed endeavor after sincere obedience, lives that are aimed at serving God, depending upon His grace, looking to Him for strength, but with a desire to glorify Him, to offer up ourselves as living sacrifices, not because we're on this ladder of merit, not because salvation is uncertain, and the reason why we work hard is that hopefully somehow we may obtain it by our goodness. No, but because we have received this gift and being motivated every day by the remembrance of this marvelous grace, we want to serve Him. And so we seek more grace to do that every day, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Assurance praises this free favor. You see then again, congregation, how important it is for us to cultivate a certain and a lively assurance. We're going to look at that next week. Assurance is not simply a matter of, oh yeah, I don't have worries or doubts about my salvation, but a lively assurance that affects our hearts, that motivates us, that is vivid and real. You see what great reasons there are to cultivate such assurance for our sanctification, for our joy, above all, for the glory of God. Amen.